If you have your Bible with you tonight, please turn to Acts chapter 10, where we will be reading and looking at tonight. That is on page 1103, 1103 in the church Bibles. Again, that's Acts chapter 10. Starting in verse 1. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God, who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they went on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you are looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are all well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this very hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel. telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Again, if you have your Bibles, then I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 10, where we will be spending the evening looking. Again, that's on page 1103. And let us pray. Father, we do thank you indeed that you are the God of gods, that you are the Lord of kings, and that you are the revealer of mysteries. And so, Father, tonight as we look into your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the text tonight in our hearts. Lord, that you would work in our hearts to make us more like Christ. Father, we ask that as the message is preached and taught tonight, that it would be your message, the words that you have for us this evening. And then, Father, we ask that you will receive the glory for all the things that are done tonight. We thank you for allowing us to assemble this evening. May it bring glory and honor to you, and may it equip us for the work that you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Appointments are a necessary part of life. That's why we keep a diary, or if you're an American, we keep a calendar. And I don't know if your diary is like my calendar, but there are places that it's just full of dates that have been blocked out for this appointment or that appointment or for this meeting or that meeting. And whether it's a business meeting or a doctor's appointment, or maybe it's a dentist appointment or an appointment to get the car fixed or whatever. It seems like our lives are full of appointments. In the past several weeks, as we have been meeting on Sunday nights, we have been looking at what is a Christian. We have been looking at these stories that God has preserved in the New Testament that I would call have been divine appointments. Now, what is a divine appointment? Well, if you just parse the two words, divine, meaning from or of God, an appointment, an arranged meeting at a specific time or place, then a divine appointment is a meeting that God has established, has ordained, has put into place, has chosen, either between two people or between a person and himself. And that's what we've seen over the past several Sunday nights, isn't it? Either with the preaching of an apostle to a multitude of people where the message of God is proclaimed, or whether it's Philip who meets an Ethiopian in the street in the middle of nowhere, or whether it's Saul on a journey where he meets the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And tonight, my friends, we're going to be looking at another story, another divine appointment. Now, this particular story tonight is primarily between two people, between Peter and between Cornelius. But we'll also see in this story that there are others, there are the friends of Peter that travel with him. And then there are the friends and the relatives, the loved ones of Cornelius. Divine encounters are part of life as much as I think appointments are. See, God has orchestrated divine encounters in our lives so that we are at particular places at a particular time to hear a particular message. As a matter of fact, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ already, you have had those events in your lives. And you might even have sensed as you have been going through life, periods or people or times where God has brought a situation or a person into your life for you to speak into their life. Divine appointments. And so tonight as we look at this text, my hope and my prayer is that we will find some things that will equip us and prepare us for those divine appointments that we have in life. So let us turn and look at the text where we're going to start in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 23, where we find that in this divine appointment, we find that it is God who always prepares the heart. It is God who always prepares the heart. Now, in this particular story, we're going to see that God is preparing the heart of both Peter and Cornelius. Now, Cornelius, who represents the lost, is found in verses 1 through 8. And so let's look at these verses real quickly again. Verse 1, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what is known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius?" Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now, real briefly in this text, we find three main things about Cornelius. The first thing that we find is revealed about Cornelius' occupation. What is he? The text says that he is a centurion. Now, a centurion was a soldier's soldier. He was like an officer in the Roman army. Now, this was not an ordinary man. He was a man that had been battle-tested. He is a man that had gone to battle time and time again and had been victorious. Not only that, he was a man that that showed character and integrity. He was a man that led his men by example. As a matter of fact, in battle times, centurions were often one of the first casualties of any conflict. Why? Because they commanded their troops from the front. In other words, everything that they had expected their soldiers to do, they led by showing them how to do that first. And so, in general, within the Roman Empire, the centurion was seen as a man that was respected because he did what he said he would do. He led by example. He was generally a nobleman, not always, but generally. So we find that this man was respected. And the text even says that Cornelius was respected by the entire Jewish community. But notice what we also find out about Cornelius. We find out a little bit about his character. Cornelius was, the Bible says, devout. In other words, he was a pious man. Not a hypocritical type piety. In other words, not a guy that walked around like the Pharisees did, that would stand on the street corners and pray, lifting their hands so that all the crowds could see how religious they were. Wasn't like the Pharisees that would paint their faces white so that when they were fasting, so that everybody could look at them and say, "Oh, they're fasting. Look how devoted they are to God." No, they weren't the whitewashed tombs that Jesus confronted and called the Pharisees that were nice and pretty on the inside but full of death and decay on the inside. No, Cornelius was a devout man. In other words, he was truly devoted to this God. And notice it says that he was God-fearing. Now, this is a term that was often, when applied to a Gentile or one of the other Romans in the text of Scripture, was seen as a person that was a worshiper of the Lord Jehovah. In other words, the God of Israel. Now, this is pretty significant for a Roman. For you see, Romans worshipped many gods. As a matter of fact, Christians were often accused of being atheist by the Romans because Christians worshipped only one God. And that meant, well, they were atheist. How could they not worship all of these gods? And here Cornelius was, a God-fearer, a worshiper of the one true living God. We also find that he was generous. See, a centurion often received 20 times that of the other soldiers that he led. So he was a fairly wealthy man. But this wealth wasn't something that he hoarded. The text says that he gave it generously to those that were around him. So his position was not an idol in his life. These gods were not idols in his life. And his money, his wealth, was not an idol in his life. We also find in this text that Cornelius was a man of prayer. The text says that he went to pray, that he did this regularly. Now, as an officer, it was his job to ensure that 80 to 100 of the men that he led were trained rigorously for battle, prepared in the best army in the world, that their armor was shined and polished, that everything was up to speed. And as a leader, he had to maintain the social status of his position as well. And yet, Cornelius ensured that he found time in his busy life to pray. But probably the most significant thing that we find out about this man named Cornelius in this text, that was, even though he was a good man, he was a very good man according to the world's standards, Cornelius was still in need of salvation. And hence, the Holy Spirit comes, an angel comes, a messenger of God comes to Cornelius. See, the Bible says that there is no one righteous, there is no one that is good. The Bible says that all of our good deeds, and this is in the book of Romans, are but filthy rags before the Lord. And so Cornelius, if he were trusting in all of his good deeds, in his generosity, in his character, in what he could accomplish, they were yet but filthy rags before the Lord God. Cornelius was a man that, in spite of how good he was, needed the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible also teaches us, and Jesus said this in John 6, verses 44. He says, "No one can come unto me unless my Father who sent me draws him." You see, no one can come to salvation. No one can come to the understanding, the mystery of God, and that is that Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead is the salvation, the propitiation for our sins. No one can come to the understanding of that unless the Holy Spirit draws that person to Jesus. That's a work of God, a work of the Holy Spirit. And we find that very thing happening here as the Holy Spirit begins to prepare Cornelius' heart. And he sends an angel to him and gives Cornelius instructions into what he must do. Cornelius, listen to me. Listen clearly. I have specific instructions for you. You're to send men to Joppa to find Simon Peter and bring him back. Now, Cornelius could have said, "Oh, but God, he's a Jew. He's not going to come to my house. I'm a Gentile. I have Jewish friends, Lord. I'm unclean. They're clean. They're not going to come visit with me. And Peter, he's a leader in the church. Who am I, Lord?" No, he doesn't make any excuses at all. He immediately responds in obedience. And he calls three of his men. And he says, go to Joppa and find Simon. See, the Holy Spirit was at work in the life of Cornelius' heart to begin to prepare him for the gospel that was going to come his way. But we also find in this text, in verses 9 through 23, that God was also actively preparing the heart of Peter. Let's look at these verses real quickly again. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him you have come to his house so that told you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. What do we find in this text about Peter? Well, first we find that he, like Cornelius, is a man of prayer. He's hungry, he goes to the roof, and he begins to pray. He begins to seek God. Now, Peter was not always this way, right? If we remember in the book of Matthew and in the Gospels, we have a period of time where Jesus is asking Peter to pray with him, and he falls asleep, and Jesus wakes him up, and, "Peter, can you not pray with me?" And Peter falls asleep, and Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, would you watch and pray lest you enter into temptation?" Well, that's the old Peter. This new Peter is a man that's bold and full of prayer. He seeks the Lord. He follows the examples of Jesus. All the teachings that Jesus had given them, he has followed. This is exactly what Glenn was preaching this morning. Peter became a modeler of Jesus himself. And so we find here Peter on the roof, and he's praying. And God speaks to Peter, just like he did Cornelius. And in this speaking to Peter, God uses a vision, and this is a particularly odd vision that Peter has. A sheet is coming down from heaven, and on this sheet are all these animals and reptiles and birds. And what's significant about these animals is that these are all animals that were prohibited to be eaten by any good Jew by Moses, by the law that Moses had given. And the voice says to Peter, "Eat." And Peter's response, "Surely not, Lord," was not a response of disobedience to God. It was a response of a good, devout follower of God observing the Mosaic law. "God, these are the things that you have told me I am not to partake of. These are the things that you have told me not to touch. I'm not going to eat them." And God says to Peter, he corrects him. He says, "Peter, do not call unclean that which God has called clean." All of this being symbolic of what was about to happen with the three men that were coming to the house to visit Peter. The Gentiles, the unclean ones. And so Peter listens to the Holy Spirit and the instructions that are given. And God tells him, "Get up, go downstairs, and go with them, for I have sent them." He could have said, God, they're Gentiles. I'm to go with them? God, they're not of the chosen race. They're not Jews. Why would I go with them? But he doesn't. The revelation, the instruction that God gives him, Peter immediately responds and he goes and he does what God says. Now, God can use anyone and anything to be his spokesperson. In the Bible, we find that he uses a donkey with Balaam. He can use visions and dreams. He can use only the word of God. But generally, God uses those that are spending time with him in prayer and in his word. It's not that that particular person is equipped or qualified or has some special talent or gifting. Generally, it's simply that that person is calling out to God and saying, God, I love you. I need you. I depend upon you. My joy is in you. My satisfaction is in you. My delight is in you. You are my all in all. And that's the person that God generally wants to use and chooses to use because they're reliant upon him. And we see here that when we look at both of these men, as God is working in both of their hearts, the lost person, Cornelius, and the saved person, the messenger, Peter, that both of these men were people that were praying. They were seeking God. They both had visions and instructions given to them by the Holy Spirit, by God. And both of these men were obedient. God can use anyone for his glory. He has planned here in this story a divine appointment between Peter and between Cornelius. Now, Peter has no idea what is happening in Cornelius' life. He doesn't know that God has sent these visions, these instructions to Cornelius. And Cornelius has no idea what God is doing in Peter's life. It's seemingly to them that God is working independently of each other. But in reality, he's working in both of their lives at the same time. When I was in Armenia, we worked for a charity that worked in schools in the villages of around Armenia, particularly in Kurdish villages. And one day in one of the projects that we had going on, I needed to have a welder to do some repairs to the school building that we had there. And so I met this man named Tahar. Now, Tahar was just a quiet man, didn't say a whole lot. We went to the school building, we looked at the project that we needed to have done. He looked at it, said, this is what I need, this is how much it's going to cost, this is how long it's going to take, so forth and so on. So we went back to his house after looking at it, and he said, Jamie, would you stay for lunch? I said, sure, Tahar. And we sat down and we began to have lunch. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, God, We're talking about different things. I don't even remember specifically what we were talking about, but nothing of real importance. And I'm like, God, I really want to talk about you. Help me turn this conversation to talk about Jesus. I don't know how to do this. Would you help me? And right as I was praying that, Tahar lifted up a glass of cherry juice. Now, I love the juices in Armenia. They're fantastic. And strawberry juice is my favorite, but that's a different point. He lifted up a glass of cherry juice, and he said, Jamie, and he took a drink. He said, oh, this cherry juice is so good. But you know, after you drink it, you're still thirsty. And I said, Tahar, it's funny that you say that. Did you know that Jesus said that if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again? And Tahar said, oh, Jamie, I'm so glad that you brought that up. I have so many questions about Jesus. Can I ask you them? The next time I saw Tahar, which I think was like 2 days later, Tahar put his faith in Jesus Christ. I had no idea what God was doing in his life. God had already for years been working, preparing his heart for that moment where I would be in that house, eating that meal, God, would you give me an opportunity to talk about Jesus? And he lifts up a glass of cherry juice. My friends, we have no idea what God is doing in the hearts of those that God brings across our paths. Those divine encounters. He's working in their hearts. We must trust him. But we also find in this text, in verses 33 through 43, that not only is it God that prepares the heart of the lost person and the heart of the messenger, the witness of Christ, but God is also the one that is the giver of the message that we get to tell. Now, this is great news, because what that means is that we don't have to come up with the story or the message on our own. He has given us the message. Now, let's look at this text real quickly, verses 33 through 43. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened through Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism of John that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about or around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by the witnesses God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and of the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It dawns on Peter for the first time that God does not show favoritism. In other words, he's not a respecter of person. In other words, God doesn't look at this group of people and say, oh, no, your ethnicity is the wrong ethnicity, the wrong skin color. Nope, I've chosen this group. Oh, no, listen, you're the wrong socioeconomic class. Sorry, the gospel's not for you. Oh, no, you guys are too big of a sinners. No, the gospel's not for you. You see, Peter realizes for the first time that God is not a respecter of anything. That the gospel message, that the blessing of the Messiah was not just for the Jewish person, but for the world. The vision of the sheets coming down from heaven makes sense. God has now called people clean that he has drawn to himself. Not just the Jews, but the Gentile also. Now this is simply a fulfillment of Genesis, where God said to Abraham, through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so Peter understands that the gospel is for everyone. My friends, there is no one outside these walls, in these walls, in this world, that is out of the grasp of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no one that is impossible to save. No one. And Peter gets that. And then he gives a simple, clear presentation of the gospel here. The first thing he says is that, he says, we are witnesses of everything he did. My friends, we are witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter simply makes the testimony personal. Do you know if you have saving faith in Jesus Christ, you have an irrefutable proof that God and his gospel is real. You can simply say, this is the change that God has made in me. No one can argue with that. They can make all kinds of excuses. But you can say to the person, this is how I was before Christ. This is how I am now. This is how what I believed before Christ. This is how I am now. Before, when I was lost, I had no peace, no joy, no hope. And now I have those things. Peter makes his testimony here, the presentation of the gospel, personal. This is what we have experienced. As you're sharing with the lost, include that in there. Then he makes the facts known. Very simply, he says they killed him. And the third day he rose again. Period. That's it. There wasn't some great long explanation of the gospel, of the resurrection or anything. He simply says Jesus was crucified and then he was raised from the dead, validating everything, every claim, every prophecy that was told about Jesus. Jesus is who he is because of the death and resurrection. And then he says, and there's a day of judgment. A day is coming, Cornelius, when this God is going to judge the living and the dead. And then he gives him simply a chance to respond. He says, all the prophets testify about him that everyone, not just the Jews, Cornelius, not just the good people, not just the ones that keep the law. He says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. For me, this is great news. Because that means not only is God actively preparing the person that's lost in their heart, not only is he working in my life, but he's already given me then the message that I can share. But we also find lastly in this text that it's God who saves the lost. In verses 44 through 48, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The Holy Spirit came. See, it's the Holy Spirit's work. Salvation is not our job. Our job is not to save the person from their sins. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting here that it was while Peter was still speaking that this happens with this group of people, with Cornelius and those that were gathered. While he was still speaking. Now, while God is actively at work in the loss of the people, we might have the privilege of seeing something like that happen. The first time we show up and we share the gospel with them, that person says, yes, I believe, absolutely. This is what I've been waiting for my whole life. Most of the time, that's not the case, is it? Sometimes it's weeks or months or years of sowing and watering and sharing and living our life before them before that person ever comes to faith in Christ. But it's always the work of the Holy Spirit. And here it says that the circumcised believers that were with Peter were astonished. They were amazed. Why? Because the unsavable were just saved. The unclean were just made clean. The outcasts were just brought in to the kingdom. They were astonished, amazed. I could probably guarantee, well, I can't guarantee you for sure because I wasn't there. I don't know what was happening in Peter's life. But my thoughts are that that day that Peter set out, he had no idea what was about to happen that day. See, that was one of the most significant, amazing days in the history of the church. See, Pentecost had already happened. The Holy Spirit had already been given to the church. The Jewish church was growing, was flourishing. But on this day, you know what happened? We were made joint heirs of the promise that God had given to Abraham. On this day, God validated that Gentiles, and by the way, if you're here and you have the blood of Abraham in your body, well, you're a Jew. Actually, I think it has to come from your mom. But if that's not you, guess what? You're a Gentile. And what that means is, my guess is that's probably everyone in this room. So what that means is on this day, we were given access to salvation, to the kingdom of God, to become God's children, promises of the heirs. I don't think Peter or Cornelius had any idea of what was going to happen that day. That which was unclean was declared clean. So we see here that in this text that God is the one that's actively working in preparing the heart of both the lost and his witnesses, the church. It's God who has given us the message that we are to proclaim, and it's God through the Holy Spirit who is the one that saves the lost. What does this mean? It's all about God. It's all about God. The entire work from beginning to end is all about Him. That's liberating to me. That means that when I get on the bus or on the airplane or I'm in the park and God prompts me to speak to my neighbor or this person that's across the street or this person I don't know, that feeling that is making me all kinds of nervous inside, that I don't have to be nervous. That I can say, God, you are an awesome God. The work of salvation is yours and yours alone. And I know that you have been working in my heart to prepare me and equip me. And I can't do this, but I can trust you. And you're going to work in and through me. And I know that you're sending me over to this person. So if you're sending me over to this person, that means that you're working in their life to prepare their heart. So I'm going to go. And I know you've given me the message that I'm to speak. And I can tell them what change you have done in my life. And I can tell them that Jesus was dead and he was raised from the dead, proving that everything that he said is true, and that means that the only way through heaven is through Jesus Christ himself. The only way that sins are forgiven is through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know that their salvation doesn't depend on me. Even if I feel like I mess up, it's not about me. It's not going to fall on my shoulders. God, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So Lord, I'm going to be obedient. I'm just going to go and tell them what it is that you want me to tell. Maybe you're here tonight and you think, wait a minute, I wasn't planning on being here tonight. Maybe it's a divine appointment. Maybe you're here tonight and you're lost and you thought, man, I was just stopping through and this is all kind of weird and strange. And there's no coincidences in life, my friends. God has a purpose and has purposed, I would say, everything. The good, the bad, the easy, the difficult. He has a purpose behind it all. He wastes nothing. He's too good, too powerful of a God for that. I might not understand it. And maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, well, this Jesus, I'm not like Cornelius. I'm not a good person. Do you know the things that I've done? Surely God couldn't forgive me. My friends, God can forgive anyone. That's the business that he's in. He's in the business of making that which is unclean, clean. You don't clean yourself up and then come to God. It's not how it works. You can never clean yourself up. You go to God and he cleans you up. You know, these divine appointments. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Saul and the Lord Jesus Christ. Cornelius and Peter. They all testify of God's goodness and salvation through Jesus Christ. So my friends, help us. May the Holy Spirit help us to be obedient to being good and faithful witnesses of the gospel of Christ.